Good morning, everybody, and welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren yet again for our third video service as we are stuck under the COVID-19. Now, let me straighten you out on a few things. I'm not going to go into a long, drawn-out whine and carry on about the fact that we're not able to get together. I'm just thankful that you're able to hear this, and the feedback that we've been getting means that people are being touched, so praise God for that. Now, you may take notice that each video, my hair may look a little longer, and we're laughing because right now you can't get your hair cut. And I'm going to get razzed about having long hair, and it reminds me of a story where a young man was walking into the den where his father was sitting, and he asked to borrow the car to go out on Saturday night. And his father looked at him and said, "Well, your hair is getting awful long, isn't it?" And being a religious family and the son being a little bit of a smart aleck, looked at his father and said, "Well, Jesus had long hair, and everything was fine with that." And the father said, "Yes, Jesus did have long hair, and he walked everywhere he went." Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 19, the 28th through the 44th verse. And of course, it is Palm Sunday. And of course, I am going to use that particular scripture to bolster today's sermon. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell them the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem, saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him in prayer. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you will give us through this message. We are eternally blessed, Father, that this message comes from you. These are not my words, and I will not see them be that way. This is a message for all of us. Let us be strengthened from it. Let us hear it. Let us grow and let us accept its content. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, your precious Son, given to us that we are here today. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. The scripture, the prayer, leads into the sermon title, A Work in Progress. And in order to talk about that, I want to talk about Tony. Tony has become my guy this week. I've been reading up on Tony. He was an incredible architect. He was an incredible leader. He had a great vision for many things. He was born in 1852. And he was the son of a coopersmith. He was one of five children. But the greatest thing about Tony is his exact birthplace was not known. There's no supporting documents. leading to controversy concerning Tony. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Most of his identification documents from both his student and professional years list one place as his birthplace, but he said on various occasions that he was born over in the next town. However it was, Tony was baptized in the church of Saint Pierre Apostle in Rios the day after his birth under the name, are you ready? Antonio Placide Guillaume Gallardi El Cornet. And I'm sure I butchered that. I'm sorry to any Italians that may be listening, or French, or whatever language I just tore up. The fact is, we're just going to call him Tony. And Tony had a passion for life, and he had a passion for religion, and they were influencing on him. Nature and architecture. He considered every single detail, everything, to be integrated into his work, which included ceramics, stained glass, wrought iron work, forging, and carpentry. In other words, you might even would say that Tony was somewhat of a Renaissance man. But it was his love for the religion, for the understanding of Jesus Christ, that drew his work out. So much so that on March 19th, 1882, construction of the Sagrada Familia began under the architect Francisco de Paya de Villar. And 1 year later, Francisco quit, leaving everything in chaos, and the village turned to young Tony. And he began as chief architect in 1883 for an engineering feat of the Sagrada Familia Chapel. I invite you to take time today to look up the pictures of that. It's considered today a pinpoint of engineering style, combining Gothic and Art Nouveau forms, and it's still being built today. At the time of his death in 1926, less than a quarter of this project was complete. Truly a work in progress. When I think about something like that, I get lost, because what truly are we? Are we perfect? Now, I will tell my wife and my family and just about anybody else that listens, which means nobody ever really does, as to how perfect I truly am. But the truth of the matter is, we're not. We are continually a work in progress. The Sagrada Familia relied solely on private donations, and the progress was slowed by the Spanish Civil War. In July of 1936, revolutionaries set fire to the crypt and broke their way into the workshop and destroyed Gaudi's original plans, Tony's drawings and plaster models, which now meant there would be another 16 years to piece together the fragments of the master model with which to build this from. Construction resumed to intermittent progress sometime in the 1950s. It's funny because on an extremely long construction period, Tony was said to have remarked, "My client," meaning God, "whom this is made to honor, is not in a hurry." When he died and was buried in the crypt of the Sagrada Familia. His entire life's work. On June 7th, 1926, Tony was taking his daily walk to the St. Philippe Neri Church for his habitual prayer and confession and time of reflection on the works of Jesus Christ. And while walking, he got struck by a tram. He got laid off to the side and knocked unconscious. And because of the way he dressed and because of the way he acted, because he believed that his clothing was not a reflection of him, that his reward, that his treasures were laid up far beyond this earth, he didn't have identity, and people walking by tragically thought Tony was just a beggar and didn't give him any aid. Eventually, some passersby took him in a taxi to the Santa Cruz Hospital, where he received basic care. By the time the chaplain of the Sagrada Familia recognized him, it was too late. And 3 days later, at the age of 73, he was gone. A large crowd gathered to bid farewell to him. And his crypt, although this is in Latin, and I'm not going to read it that way, translates this way: Antonio Guardi Cornet from Reus, at the age of 74, a man of exemplary life, an extraordinary craftsman, the author of this marvelous work, The Church, died piously in Barcelona on the 10th day of June 1926. Henceforward, the ashes of so great a man await the resurrection of the dead. May he rest in peace. But the story doesn't stop there. It's still a work in progress. Now the chief architect, Jordi Faiuli, announced in October of 2015 that construction of this magnificent chapel, this great honoring of Jesus Christ, is only 70% complete. And they figure that by 2030 or 2032, it should be done. How it is built is by people going to see it and pray. And I am told by reading that the crypt that contains Tony is the most popular place, to a point where they've had to put up barriers for the amount of shoes wearing the stonework near him. So when I was putting this together, I was asked, why this title on Palm Sunday? Work in progress. Isn't it supposed to be about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem to begin the Holy Week, to lead up to something great? Yeah, that's Palm Sunday. How does a work in progress translate? Well, because my brain works in a different way than most people's, and I would say that probably most of the time that's not a good thing, I want you to see the Scripture through my eyes. Go back to the Scripture with me. It starts off simply enough with Jesus going ahead to Jerusalem, headed to Jerusalem, to the capital, to the pinpoint. And the story that's being told is that as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he was looking down on Jerusalem. And he sent two of his disciples to go get a colt. And for those of you that may not know, a colt is not just a horse. A colt is a newborn donkey that has never been ridden on, never been broken, never had anything done with it. And he said, go get this animal. I don't know exactly where it's at. It's right over there waiting. Just go untie it and bring it here to me. Fulfillment of Scripture. A work in progress. A job not yet complete. And his disciples, I'm sure, were questioning him at the time. What? How in the world are you going to send me off to do that? But they did it. And they go into town and they find it exactly as he said. And when whoever owned the young colt saw them and asked them, all they said was, the Lord needs it. And they gave it to him. Now think about that one for a moment. Let's say you came to my house and you walked amongst my tractor collection and you decided you were going to take this particular tractor, and I heard you out there trying to start it up, and I would come out the door to greet you at a very furious pace. And you would look at me and say, well, someone else needs it. In this day and age, that would cause a lot of problems. But the beauty of the story of Jesus Christ leading into this is that it's beyond all that. All this is a work in progress. All this has been foretold. All this has been laid out for something that will still be going on. And the owner let it go. They put him on it. They put their cloaks on it because they didn't want the beauty of Jesus Christ to touch the back of this animal. I guess it escapes some people, and on occasion me as well, that Jesus Christ in the womb rode a donkey. And now Jesus Christ, to his final journey, rides yet again a donkey, a colt. And as he came in, people began to cheer because they were so desperate to have Jerusalem, Israel, restored to its proper place. They wanted this deity to come in with a great flaming sword and just knock everything down and take everything over. And they cheered and they put their coats down so that the animal wouldn't even touch the dirt carrying someone so great. And they tore off palm branches and they laid them down. And they shouted and they carried on. Blessed is the name of the King who comes. Peace in heaven. And the Pharisees said, can't you make them quiet? And Jesus said, no. This is part of it. And if they're quiet, something else will take their place. But it's when we get to verse 41 that the sermon starts to tie together. Every time I read this sermon, every time I read this scripture, my heart breaks. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Let me explain to you what the city is. It's us. Yes, he's talking about Jerusalem. When he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, before we get too wrapped up and too carried away, I am not telling you that the world is ending. Forgive me. Because I'm a pastor, I have this private line right to heaven. And I've told the members at Long Meadow Church of Brethren on more than one occasion, I actually, because of my position as being a preacher, I know when the world's going to end. And with all this going on, because I love you all, I'm going to go ahead and share it with you. So turn the sound up. Focus. Look right here. The world is going to end when God says it's time. That's it. I'm not reading this scripture to try to point out to you that we're living in end times. We've been living in end times since the day we came on this planet. I am pointing out to you that Jesus is crying, not just over the city, but the people. Because they did not accept him. And that's the world that we live in today. A work in progress. Jesus looks down on us with two situations, love and pain. Because we don't accept him. Or we try to mold him into fit something that we have this ideal of. Oh, Jesus is love. Jesus is this. Jesus is that. And he'll never let us do this. He'll never let us that happen. I have heard that the God of love will never destroy the world again and will never hurt anyone because he's love. No, that's not true. The love of Jesus is so great that he allows us to be who we are, that he allows us to walk our own journey, that he simply holds his hand out every day saying, take it. And we don't. But the scripture also gives a glimmer of what's to come. Hope. We know why Jesus is crying. Because he knew what was coming. And I'm not talking about his death. That was predestined a while back. This day was coming. He's crying because he knows that when he leaves, he's going to leave us and the world is going to turn worse. We look at this day and what Palm Sunday teaches us. I haven't seen it for the longest period of time, but in my world, I'm a huge fan of bumper stickers. I love, because I spend so much time on the road, I love reading bumper stickers. And many years ago, one of my favorite bumper stickers is burned into my brain. I was following an RV going up the road, and I don't even remember where I was. And on the back of the RV, from one end of the RV's bumper to the other, was a bumper sticker that said, now this is a bumper sticker. And it always made me laugh. But if you remember, there was a bumper sticker, and you'll see them around sometimes on older vehicles that says, ready? Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. A work in progress. Jesus Christ
is writing in to tell us that there is great pain yet to come. His crying is a result of his teaching and predicting and saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to pass away. I'm going to leave you for a while. But I'll be back. And what he realizes at that moment, as he looks down into Jerusalem, as he looks down into this beautiful city, the pain that is yet to come. I don't always see Palm Sunday as the message of hope. I see Palm Sunday as the opening act of what is yet to come. I see Palm Sunday as a reminder of who we are, a work in progress, not perfect, not ever going to be perfect until we leave here. And yet, because of what he's doing, because of this love, because of what he's showing us, that's the message. If I was to sit up here right now and start rolling off my thoughts on my amount of faults, we'd be here till next Sunday. As a matter of fact, I think we'd run out of storage on the SD card or whatever it is, because my faults are forevermore. Oh, you want to hear some of them? Let's see. I have been known to have the slightest bit of a temper. I have been known to be a little aggravated when you're in front of me at the checkout line at the Home Depot to buy a light bulb and you're paying for it in pennies while I've got 50 things in my cart. I have been known to not be so happy with you when you're in front of me when we're driving and you're not driving the way that I think you should. I have a lot of faults. And it stuns me to this day that Jesus Christ loves me. And if you're looking at this and you're thinking about your own faults, you should be just as stunned. But Jesus loves us because we're a work in progress. He didn't give up on us. He went into Jerusalem knowingly, willingly, headed to his death. He went in to know, to tell everybody, I am coming now to die for your sins. I am coming to be crucified. I am coming because a great debt must be paid. I am coming because my children, my works in progress, my loves need me to give them that point to support them. He knows what we are. And he loves us anyway. He knows that we're a work in progress. He knows we will never be finished until he calls us home, until he comes to get us. And if the message of Palm Sunday in that last verse, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Here is the backup to the message. You need to know Jesus Christ. That's it. I'll be that guy. I'm not afraid to tell you what I think. I've said it the past two Sundays. I say it all the time. We need to make ourselves aware there is a heaven and there is a hell. And brothers and sisters, there ain't but one way out of here. And our Christ, our Jesus, is the only way to everlasting life. It is the only truth. He is the Son. He is the Savior. He is everything in our world. And everything that we fall short of when our faults are being magnified, when we see ourselves as a work in progress, when we have failed Him over and over again, He stands open, ready to forgive. He's telling us, you're going to go through this, but accept me. That's my message today as we stare down the road into Jerusalem, going to Easter Sunday, to Resurrection Day. Make sure you know Jesus Christ. And if you don't, call me. I'll talk to you about Him. Or get with somebody that you know that knows Him. Ask Him. Don't be afraid. But please understand that our time here is minuscule. And we are hemmed in on every side. And our enemies are seeking to dash us constantly. Our hope is with Jesus Christ. Our thankfulness is that we are a work in progress.
and that he walked down off the Mount of Olives, that he came to save us and prepared himself to be the sacrifice that we need. Let us pray. Father, help us to be that person. Help us to understand what's coming. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our shortcomings. And lift us up in the time that we need you the most. We are reminded that we are short on time here, and that we are still a work in progress. Let us not forget that and use that as we think about the man that rode down the mountain to save us on this day. Let us use our shortcomings and faults to turn back to him in prayer and humble ourselves and be thankful for your Son Jesus. For it is through him we have hope and everlasting salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. May God bless each and every one of you today, and we will see you again next Sunday.